But our very, very dear friend, a captain in the Israeli Defense Force, now no longer taking care of us in Israel in the ways that we've always been accustomed to. He has been promoted, that's all I'm going to say. But he and I have a son, father, brother, I don't know what else to call it, but I love, and there's a handful of people in my life, you don't have to explain anything to them. And you don't have to talk to them every day. You know the kind of people I'm talking about? Where if you don't talk for a week or two or a month, you just pick up where you left off. And when something's going on, we just talk. He's my brother in a sense because he's such a young punk. He's my son in a way. But I respect him as you do. And so you guys give a warm welcome to Amir Sarfati tonight. Love you. Have fun.
Thank you. Thank you. Good evening. It's great to be here, to be able to share with you this evening. First of all, greetings from Jerusalem. The tomb, by the way, is still empty. And it is empty because Jesus is here right now. So, hi there. Well, you know what's going on in the world right now should not discourage you. It really is something that the Lord Himself promised that it is part of what we have to go through and that we should not be discouraged because He has overcome the world. Amen?
Amen.
So when we come and deal with some unfortunate events, it's not with an attitude of we hate it, let's fight it, let's change it. We have to understand that our battle is not against flesh and blood. This is much stronger, much bigger, and we have to understand that in order to fight this battle, we first need to equip ourselves. We first need to work on our own armor. We first need to check ourselves to see that we can do it, and then we can go out and fight. This evening, I wanted to express how close we are to the greatest event of all, which is our rapture to be with the Lord. Amen? The word rapture is not even in the Bible, by the way. But I'm not going to talk about the rapture today. I'm going to talk about what is coming after the rapture and what is happening right now. And the rapture actually should be right in between. So if we see things that are happening now that are already speaking of the things that should be there after the rapture, then all that is left for us is to buckle the seatbelt and get ready. Now, in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 5, Isaiah says in verse 20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Isaiah is giving us a description of a generation, of an attitude. And he's basically describing some sort of a process that is going on in the world, starting from the time that he lived right there, but it's getting bigger and bigger, stronger and stronger, and very intense, to the point that people will be so blinded that when the time comes of the tribulation, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, chapter 16, something very interesting that it really describes how blind the people are. In chapter 16, it says in verse 9, "And men were scourged with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give Him glory." In other words, God is sending great plagues. People know it's God. They know he has the power to stop it if they only knelt down and repented. Yet they did not repent. They will not repent. And in fact, they will blaspheme his name. This is a picture of what this world is going through. Right now, we are just before it, of course. But the world is already so blind. The spirit of that blindness is all over. Now, people are being deceived. And one of the major means of deception is the media. You all know, how do I call the means of media? The Medianites. And we must understand that one of the titles of Satan is the great deceiver. Now, what makes someone a deceiver? The knowledge of the truth. Because you cannot deceive anyone unless you know the truth and you choose to say the opposite. If you don't know the truth, you may be wrong. But once you know the truth and you say the opposite, that is which makes you a deceiver. So it's funny because, you know, when we go to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem and we see around the Dome of the Rock Arabic inscription from the Quran, two verses captured my attention. One is, God has no son. And the other one is, God is neither given nor begotten. These are two verses from the Quran that stands exactly opposite to what we know in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son. Now, why do you think Satan wants the world to know that God has no son and God is neither given nor begotten? Because God has a son and he gave him. And he is the begotten one. It's very interesting. Satan, the Bible says, in Revelation chapter 20, eventually is going to be thrown down deep to that bottomless pit. It says, the Bible says in verse 2 of chapter 20, he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, like BP is trying to do right now. And so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. That he will deceive the nations no more. You see, that's what Satan is doing. Isn't that interesting? For 1,000 years, Satan is going to be down there. There's a seal, a cap, right on top of that bottomless pit. And then the Bible says in verse 7, now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations once again. See, that's the only thing he knows. He's expert in deception. Deception is also taking the order in which God created things and changing it, or at least trying to convince people that this is wrong. Let me introduce to you a new order. From the very beginning, if you go to Isaiah chapter 14, Satan hated the whole hierarchy in heavens. Bible says in Isaiah chapter 14, the following thing. It says, in verse 12, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. And watch this. I will be like the Most High. The term Most High means there is nothing higher than this. Who is the Most High? God. No one can be higher than God. Satan didn't like his position. Satan wanted to be like the Most High. You see? From day one, He hated the world order that God created, and he wants to create a new world order. The title of the message today is Europe, the Middle East, and the soon rise of the Antichrist. And in fact, take a look at this verse from 2 Thessalonians 2:7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. You see, people ask me all the time, as I travel around the world and we have Q&A after the services, they go, who do you think the Antichrist is? And they give me a whole list of names. Prince Charles, Prince William, Prince Harry, Prince this, Prince that, Princess Diana, I don't know. And then I say, why do you really think we need to know the identity of the person that should be revealed when we're already gone? If you want me to tell you the name, that means I've been left behind. He will be revealed only once he who now restrains will be taken out of the way. So we should not really deal with the exact identity of the one called Antichrist. But we should know that even way before he comes, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Deception is already all around. People don't let facts confuse them. They don't want facts. It's too confusing. They want to believe to the lie. Woe to those who called good evil and evil good, because that's what people are all about now. And so, we are seeing a coming new world order. Now, it's interesting because I'm going to speak about things that mostly happen throughout the last year. So I'm not going to take you all the way to the 1920s or 30s and try to make a message out of it right now that is relevant to you. I'm going to take you to the year 2009. And you will see what happened over the last 1 year and how fast this world is running towards this which we called the New World Order. Now, having visited the Philippines many times, one of the things that really caused me to wonder is how in the world can someone control a country consisted of more than 7,000 islands? And when I asked, they told me that when the Spanish people came to take over the Philippines, they asked themselves the same question, and they realized that the only way they can control that many islands is if they introduce one religion, one currency, and one government. The name of the Filipino currency up until today is pesos. The peso, the Spanish name that was introduced then in order to control them all together. Catholic Church was very dominant. The pesos was the currency. And of course, one central government. In order to control the world, the one that wants to control the world is going to introduce to the world exactly these three things. Global religion, global government, and global currency. Now, if you've heard that so many times, probably, but you may have heard that many times, you have no clue how advanced the world is in the effort to bring about these three things to pass. Let's talk about global religion for a minute. You know, I've been Googling this thing. I could not believe to the thousands of sites and books and magazines talking about world religion as the answer, and some even interpret Jesus' message as global message of globalization, and they go all about the fact that he is the founder of the global religion of our planet today. Yeah, because they take a few words out, like, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father but through me. They move it aside, and all the rest sounds very good, but not kosher. I will give you two examples of two leaders that are well respected around the world. One passed away. By no means everyone can agree that the most popular pope over the last 100 or 200 years was John Paul II. And I will show you another example from today of another world leader. And look at the things that both say. Now, probably you've heard those things before, but I'm trying to make the connection and to show you how much we progressed in this thing. I was here in Chino Hills. I lived here for a few months in those days. Those were the days. We were the young and the beautiful. No gray hair. You go out and you smell the cows. Everything was green. And then I was sitting and reading the LA Times. And I saw a little section of religion where it says, Pope is taking a very controversial stand on salvation. I said, ooh, that's really interesting. I read the article and I said, journalists, they always, always make up stories. That cannot be that the Pope said that. And I log on to the Vatican website. And what you're going to see right now is from the Vatican website, from the sermon, from the notes of the sermon of the Pope from that day. And that's what he said. Those who have chosen the way of the gospel beatitudes and live as poor in spirit, detached from material goods in order to raise up the lowly of the earth from the dust of their humiliation, will enter the kingdom of God. All the just of the earth, including those who do not know Christ and His church, who under the influence of grace seek God with a sincere heart, are thus called to build the kingdom of God by working with the Lord, who is the first and decisive builder. Bottom line, doesn't really matter if you belong to Jesus or not, if He's your Lord or not, if you belong to the church or not, it doesn't matter as long as you have good heart, sincere heart, and you are a humble person that does good things. You will enter the kingdom of God. Now, millions, hundreds of millions, more than a billion people are listening. You know, this Pope was so popular amongst non-Catholics that when he died, the whole world mourned. And then, of course, you see one aspect of some sort of a globalization. And then you all know, I shared that before here, but I want you to hear that once again. A world leader, probably more respected around the world than here, just exactly a year from now, a year ago, introducing Jesus as the best friend of Muhammad and Moses. Read. He's saying, I have a vision when the Holy Land of the three great faiths in the place of peace that God intended it to be, when Jerusalem is a secure and lasting home for Jews and Christians and Muslims and a place for all the children of Abraham to mingle peacefully together, as in the story of Isra when Moses, Jesus, and Muhammad, peace be upon them, joined in prayer. The U.S. president in front of Muslim leaders in the Islamic University in Cairo, Egypt, June 4th, 2009, is saying these words, and the whole world was watching. I was watching that live. I nearly got a heart attack. And I'm a young person. And then when you read between the lines, you understand one thing. Why should you fight between you when the founders of your religions are great friends? Hold hands and sing Kumbaya. If you read between the lines, you understand that what he was trying to say is, why can't we work on a sort of a situation where we all accept everyone? And look, they join hands in prayers, Why can't we do so? By the way, the funny thing is, you may be alarmed by such a thing, but the one that was really alarmed by this speech was Osama bin Laden. He thought, oh my goodness, he's introducing a very watered-down Islam to the people right now. No, 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 no. We have to kill, we have to fight, we have to become martyrs. No, we have to kill them, we have to fight them. No, we don't hold hands with Jesus and Moses and sing, "Where the world?" No, that's wrong. In fact, from the moment that speech was delivered, more terrorist threats were on the president himself and the United States than ever before. Why? This is a very dangerous man. Osama bin Laden said, look, the last thing I need is that everybody will agree with him and we're lost. Unbelievable. Now, the reason why I said that is because 2009, in the White House, we have someone that the Bible is not for him above all things. And by the way, I don't believe he wrote that speech. Make no mistake, president doesn't sit down and write speeches all the time. He's reading speeches that were written. Obviously, he has to agree with them, but he doesn't sit and write speeches. So somebody else wrote that speech, and most likely everybody else around him agreed with it. And this is, by the way, the spirit of this current administration, a sort of an attitude that is flowing all over D.C. right now. I want to take you all the way back to 1973. You know, he's buried not far from here. President Nixon, the president that everybody loves to hate for some reason. We, the people of Israel, I don't think we ever said a single bad word about him because we remember something. In 1973, Israel was attacked in October simultaneously by Egypt in the south and Syria in the northeast, where we had only 500 soldiers in Egypt, in the Sinai Peninsula. 600,000 soldiers came against us. 600,000. And in the Golan Heights, when we had 180 tanks, 1,500 Syrian tanks came against us. What are the odds? Are we going to win here? Hello? It was just a matter of less than 4 days. 2 days into the battle, we understood we are in trouble. We picked up the phone and we called the Secretary of State, Henry Kissinger, who was quoted saying, "Let the Jews bleed a little bit." He was a Jew, by the way. He is a Jew. When Golda Meir asked him, "How do you define yourself?" He said, "Well, I am an American, then a Jew." And then Golda said to him, "Well, in Hebrew, you read it backwards." Never mind. So, he was always afraid that he will be perceived as the Jew that helps the Jews. So he was actually more tough with us. Golda Meir picked up the phone and called the private line of President Nixon, woke him up at 3 a.m. And she said, "Mr. President, if within the next 24 hours, America is not going to help Israel, Israel is going to be annihilated." President Nixon did not receive all the reports from the State Department or from the Pentagon. He was clueless to how bad the situation was. And he told Golda this. He told Golda the following thing. He said, "Golda, my mother, who taught me the Bible every night, one day asked me to promise her that if I will ever be in a position where I can help save the Jewish people, I must do so. And maybe for the first time in my whole presidency, I finally understand why I became the president of the United States of America." I gave a message in front of some very interesting people, American people, in Israel. And suddenly someone stood up and said, "That's why America has sinned before God. We helped you." I took a deep breath. And then I said, "What's wrong with helping us? That caused you to rely on America, not on God." I said, "Listen." And I took another deep breath. And I said, "Joel chapter 3 says that God is going to judge nations according to how they dealt with Israel. So if your nation did not help when it needed to help, then your nation is going to be judged. And if your nation helped and supported, it will be blessed. And it is nothing wrong with relying on the one that God sent to help you for that very moment, for a time as this." And so, why did I bring this contradiction to what we heard before from another president? Because when the Bible is an absolute, when the Bible is the most important thing in somebody's head, and you see that his decisions will be made accordingly, and it will affect the future of millions of people. And I want you to know, when he hung up the phone, he ordered that immediately, that same night, the largest airlift of armament since World War II. Everything Golda asked for, she got it. I was in the Philippines telling that story when a Filipino guy came to me at the end of the service and says, "Now I understand." I said, "What do you understand now?" I mean, I was insulted because he just understood the message. And then he said, "No, I was working in an American airbase in one of the Arab countries. And on that day, instead of being the mechanic, instead of working on the aircraft, we were given big jars of paint. And we had to paint all the American aircrafts with Israeli Air Force colors." In other words, there was no time to bring aircrafts from elsewhere. So the nearest airplanes they could find around Israel were painted with Israeli Air Force colors and sent immediately to Israel. I want you to know that everyone understands that if it was not for this decision of that person at that very moment, we wouldn't be here. Now, not that I'm saying that he is a saint. I'm saying that God used this country, specifically that person, but he couldn't have used him unless this person was so sensitive to what the Bible says. You understand? Now, I'm just showing you that when the Bible is the real deal, then decisions are very, very interesting. And when the Bible is just one book out of many and all ways leads to God, then, of course, that's the way the world is moving today. Look, another magazine, The Atlantic, I just found it. Out of the hundreds of websites, and I found an article, "Why God Loves Globalization," and the name of the article was "One World Under God." And basically, the whole article was baloney with mustard. We're speaking about someone who, I don't think he ever read the Bible, but he's quoting Jesus many times. He took things out of context, and he says, "Jesus is the founder of globalization of religion." Okay, let's move. I mean, this is it. I want you to understand. It will be illegal in the United States, probably maybe even next year, to say that Jesus is the only way, only truth, and only life. You will watch it. There is less freedom of speech and freedom of religion here in this country than in the Philippines. And you're going the wrong direction. Your freedom is under attack, no longer by terrorists. Now, let's look at on global government for a minute. You see, I took the map of the world and I found out that countries are afraid to stand alone. Somehow they feel insecure. They want to belong to a certain alliance, a certain group of nations that gives them a better identity and a better power. And I found out, and in that big globe that we have today, there are 8 different alliances and unions that are comprising most of the world today. The EU, the African Union, the Association of Southeastern Nations, Central American Gulf Corporation, South Asian Union of South America, and the Union State of Russia and Belarus. It's amazing. All those more than 120 different countries are now, crammed into 8 different regional alliances. But let's take a look at the EU. Because I personally believe, and I will prove to you, why I believe the Antichrist should rise from it. First of all, 2009 was a crucial year for the EU. The Lisbon Treaty actually says, for the first time since the fall of the Roman Empire, that Western Europe has one leader, a president. Did you know that? We'll talk about this guy and how he looks. And you'll see, it's pretty interesting. But before we do so, take a look at the EU Parliament building in Strasbourg in France. The architect that built that building was asked, why did you build this building this way? And he says, I was inspired by a painting from the 1500s. When we looked at the painting, this is it. The Tower of Babel. Now, how dare you jump into conclusions? Take this all back. I thought to myself, I'm not going to be sensationalist. I'm not going to show you this and just go away. Maybe it was a misunderstanding. Until I found this poster issued by the EU. Europe, many tongues, one voice. This poster, it was issued by the EU as an advertisement for the EU, and that's the Tower of Babel. By the way, Babel means confusion. Confusion, lack of order, lawlessness, deception, it's all the same. Unbelievable. Now, that's not a chihuahua. It's a person. Believe it or not, this is the first president of the EU. Was elected just November of 2009, less than a year ago. And in his first speech before people, before the press, the first press conference, look what he's saying. He's sowing fear in the hearts of the people. We're living through exceptionally difficult times, the financial crisis and its dramatic impact on employment and budget, the climate crisis which threatens our very survival, a period of anxiety, uncertainty, and lack of confidence. I'm already getting a heart attack. And then, yet, these problems can be overcome by a joint effort in and between our countries. 2009 is the first year of global governance. With the establishment of the G20 in the middle of the financial crisis, the climate conference in Copenhagen is another step towards the global management of our planet. A chihuahua from Europe wants to run the entire planet. You have to understand something. No other leader in any other part of the world had the boldness to give speeches as the leader of the whole world. Now, I told you, I believe it is the EU where I believe Antichrist should come from. And I'm not basing that on speeches like that. No. I'll take you all the way back to the book of Daniel. In chapter 7, Daniel describes the four beasts that are representing those empires of the world. And he is now describing in verses 7 and 8 the fourth beast of the four. And he says, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots, and there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and mouth speaking pompous words. What he's describing is the fourth beast. He's describing the most dreadful of all of those. And then he says, leave the fact that it's so ugly and it's so in blood dripping and it's devouring and all of that. He says there are 10 horns. Three of them were plucked out from the root. And from the middle of all of that, a little one came out. But he says that's not really a horn. It is a horn, but I'm speaking of someone who has eyes of a man and mouth speaking evil things. Now, these are the four beasts that he saw. The lion beast of Daniel represents the empire of Babylon. Then the bear with three ribs in his mouth symbolizes the Medo-Persian Empire. The leopard beast of Daniel with the four wings represent, of course, Alexander the Great and his successors, those generals. And we're speaking about the kingdom of Greece. But then comes the world empire of Rome, and it symbolizes by the monster beast of Daniel chapter 7. And Daniel speaks of the future now. This is Rome, but I see something coming out of that thing. I see an alliance of countries, and someone rises from amongst them. And I took those 10 horns, and I looked back in the history of Europe, and I found 10 tribes that comprise Western Europe of today. The Visigoths, the Anglo-Saxons, the Franks, the Alemanni, the Burgundians, the Lombards, the Suevi, Heruli, Ostrogoths, and the Vandals. All the first seven still exist until today, and they comprise all those countries of Western Europe. Spain, England, France, Germany, Switzerland, Italy, Portugal. But the last three are gone. They were rooted up. They're no longer in existence. Interesting, isn't it? Western Europe. And someone will rise from that wealthy area and is going to be evil, with evil eyes and evil mouth, speaking pompous words. Interesting, isn't it? But what about the global currency? That is amazing. In fact, 2009 was the greatest leap of all when it comes to global currency. It started all the way back. Now, we talked about Chihuahua, but now we're speaking about something else here. See the guy left of President Obama? Most of you may not recognize him. This is a very important person. Paul Volcker, former chair of the U.S. Federal Reserve, chairman of the President Obama's newly created Special Economic Recovery Advisory Board. The first thing he said in his first speech, in the first meeting of that advisory board, was, "Global economy requires global currency." An American person who was the Federal Reserve chairman is basically saying the dollar is no longer needed. Oh, wow. I'm speechless. I expect to hear that from Europe, from Russia, from China, but not from within. Well, The Telegraph in the UK, April 3rd of 2009, reported that the G20 moves the world a step closer to a global currency. A single clause in point 19 of the communique issued by the G20 leaders amounts to revolution in the global financial order. We have agreed to support a general synthetic paper currency. It's called special drawing rights. Allocation, which will inject $250 billion into the world economy and increase global liquidity. And this is a synthetic paper currency issued by the International Monetary Fund. Isn't that interesting? You see, they don't ask you. You're the last people that they ask, do you want it? Is it your interest? They already issued those. It's already waiting. Special paper bills issued by the International Monetary Fund in the sum of $250 billion. The leaders of the world decided for you. Whether you like it or not, it's there. CBS News, September 9, 2009, United Nations proposes new global currency. The United Nations would like the dollar, euro, yen, and the other national currencies to be succeeded by a new global currency. The recommendation appears in the UN report released this week, which suggests the dollar's outsized role in the international finance has ended and says that it's time to invent a successor currency that would be managed by a global reserve bank. And who funds the UN? Your pocket. America is the largest funder of the UN. And what do they decide? That your dollar that pays their bills should come to an end. Outsized role, they call it. Outsized role. They don't want any more banks. They want a global reserve bank. And if you're asking me, I don't know how many of you know that the Federal Reserve is not a federal bank. Did you know that? It's owned by a few families. It's a privately owned bank that dictates the interest rate, and the economies of the whole world are influenced by it. By a private bank owned by a few wealthy families. So when I go now and I check this global reserve bank, why do I have a feeling that we're not talking about anything different, but again, a bank owned by few very wealthy families? It changes its name, though. It's no longer Federal Reserve. It will be a global reserve bank. And allow me to guess that the families are based in Europe. And their main interest is to weaken the dollar, choke it. The problem is that the euro is a fake thing. What do you see in the European market? A country like Germany that works so hard, and all the others are having fun. And now, they're paying the bills. And the euro crashed 30%. Because it's not real. It's not based on true economy of true countries. Everybody enjoys, the working class in Germany. And Germany pays the bills. So the euro is not really good. The dollar is being choked. It goes up, they bring it down. It goes up, they bring it down. Why? Because you've got an economy. You're the largest consumers in the world. China may own you, but they need you. Why? Who will buy their products? As long as you're there, you'll buy it. So they manufacture, you buy, and they need you. The last country in the world that wants to bring you down is China. The first is a conglomerate of families that wants to create a global federal or global reserve bank. Unbelievable. Now, Reuters, the head of the International Monetary Fund, said the same thing, that it's time to no longer rely on one currency, and we need to move further. Look at this guy. Look at him. Medvedev shows off future world money. He has it. He owns it. He holds it. He's there. He's happy, smiling. Finally, America is coming down. The dollar is coming to an end. I am holding the new future world money. And you've been sleeping the whole time. 2009, everything I showed you is happening. And a few months from now, your president will come and say, oops, the economy is bad. In fact, we think the best thing is to move to a global currency that will secure our economy. That will be the best thing that will secure the value of your money in your bank account. And you will say, we woke up. Really? All right, we'll take it. It's going to be too late. They already printed the money, they minted the coins, and they will give it to you with no other choice. So, I believe that the world is getting ready. You know, you could be believers or non-believers. It matters. However, it is not going to affect the big plan. You understand? If you believe in Jesus or not will affect the location of your eternal life. But it will not stop the plan, the big picture. The big picture, the big plan, not only your life, step one, step four, backwards and look at the whole thing. The world is moving. All the prophets of 2,800 years ago, 2,600 years ago could see everything that we go through right now. And they did not say, "What if you will believe in Jesus, everything will stop and everything will be fine." No. You will no longer be a sinner with no hope. You will be a revived person. But the world is still moving on. You will not change it and you will not stop it. Now, what about Israel? Why do I say that? Because something is really funny. The world goes down, and look what's going on there. In fact, Tamar is a monster. It is estimated to hold 6.3 trillion cubic feet of natural gas within drilling ongoing. And by the way, when I created this slide that was about a few weeks ago, I didn't know that a week ago we found even a bigger field further south of that with more than 9 trillion. And so 2 days ago, Lebanon had an editorial in a newspaper. We think that part of it belongs to us. And a funny thing is, I don't know if you know geology, but wherever there is gas, most likely you will find... We had a Christmas gift. December 24, 2009. Christmas or no Christmas? Hello? Center of Israel. Now, why is it so interesting? Because you're being deceived. Everybody is saying how bad Israel is and how much they are going to put an end to this country. Flotillas are making their way towards this country. People that are so peaceful filling those boats. The peaceful Turkish government decided to put on board a large boat three groups of people. A group of terrorists, a group of left-wing peace activists, and a group of journalists. The terrorists will practice, the left-wing will be interviewed, and the journalists will interview the left-wing. And for a few days they were floating. Some are practicing with those big clubs, axes, knives, swords, and weapons. The others were giving interviews, and the press was celebrating. We are about to embarrass Israel. Everybody knew. We will be embarrassed. Big boat, together with smaller boats, and it's coming. And the world, you see, the cameras are not on the jihadists. The cameras are on what? The peace activists, some parliament members, some distinguished guests, sitting and giving great words. "We are coming to liberate Gaza from the blockade." And they sit there and they talk and talk and talk while in the upper deck they're fighting. And the big mistake of the Israeli intelligence is, we knew about everything that is going on there, but we did not think that with so much media on board that boat, those terrorists will dare to act the way they acted. Because the cameras were on. In fact, the biggest vindicator of the Israeli army is a cameraman from Al Jazeera, a Lebanese guy. Why? Because he could not lie. He was there with the camera. He saw everything. So then they didn't know what to do, so they called Reuters, and Reuters says, "Oh, we can help you. We'll always help you. Don't worry. We'll fix the pictures." They released pictures of a wounded Israeli commando soldier stabbed all over his body, but nobody holds a weapon. And when you see the original picture, you see knives in the hands of the people. Reuters eliminated the knives from the people's hands. Because why? Because you should not be confused with the facts. Because deception is the name of the game. But you know what? Satan is deceiving the people, but he knows he is in trouble. Because why? I don't think Israel is coming down. I don't think that finding gas and finding oil is a country in trouble. Interesting. Turkey, from one of the best friends of Israel, turned to become part of the axis of evil. It's aligning itself now with Iran and with Syria, and it is now a country that supports terrorism and harbors terrorists. And I want you to know something. From the moment the Turkish government was elected, I knew it's going to happen. Ezekiel didn't wait for the news about the Turkish government. He already wrote, Turkey is going to be part of the axis of evil. But what Ezekiel wrote is that Rosh is going to come and lead the attack on Israel. And everybody wondered, why would Russia is going to do that? Russia is the largest exporter of natural gas in the world. And when Israel finds trillions of cubic feet of natural gas, that's when Russia steps into the whole scene. I don't know if you know that, but 60% of the Russian army today is Muslim. 60%. I don't know if you know that. Russia owns today a whole naval port in Syria. And they are already ready. Russia is ready. Turkey already. Iran is already ready. Regarding the Iranian thing, they just announced a few more sanctions. You know, when a little baby pees in the diaper, he feels warm. That's how the world feels right now. Oh, it's so good. We have sanctions and they will learn the lesson. But it stinks. This is not the way to deal with this problem. You know, Winston Churchill, 1933, witnessed the rise of the Third Reich. He saw Hitler getting into power. He saw Hitler already 5 years in power. He knew exactly what Hitler is about to do. Hitler never hid his plans. Everybody tried to bring about peace to the world. They thought that by going and negotiating and dealing with him, everything will be great. He could see, oh my goodness, something is horrible here. And he took the paper and the pen and he wrote a letter to his best friend, Lord Moyne. 1938, he wrote this. Owing to the neglect of our defense and the mishandling of the German problem in the last 5 years, we seem to be very near the bleak choice between war and shame. My feeling is that we shall choose shame and then have war thrown in a little later on even more adverse terms than at present. Winston Churchill understood the world is not going to touch Hitler. The world will accept him. The world will choose shame, and it's not going to cause the world to avoid war. A much worse war is about to come in a much more adverse terms than at present. In fact, he said, if we would have attacked 1938, we would have avoided World War II. And so now the world has a chance to go and deal with the Iranian nuclear problem, because this is a new Hitler that is calling to the annihilation of the state of Israel and the Jewish people all over the world. And what is the world doing? Nothing. They think that by dealing and negotiating and somehow not making him angry, they will avoid war. So I have news. War will come in much more adverse terms than at present. Romans 13:11. Once we know, folks, how the world is ready for the rise of the Antichrist, how the platform is set, how Ezekiel's vision is becoming flesh and blood, and how close we are to the day when the things that should happen after our rapture are already forming themselves. Now, do this, knowing that time. Now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And it's important that we know that we are the generation. We are. See, I don't. We will see things that others could never even dream of. I don't know why we're privileged. I cannot think even 20 years from now. Quite frankly, even 10 years from now. I'm not a prophet. I come from a non-profit organization. But I cannot run from that feeling that we live in the end of the end. Yes. Nothing is left. Now comes the question. The world is ready. Satan is doing his job. Everything is in the right place. Where is your heart? Are you ready? Because if you're not, wake up out of sleep. Now that our salvation is so near, that our gathering with the Lord is around the corner, this is high time to wake up, change our ways. We're privileged. This church and all other churches around here should get ready for a great revival. We are in the end. But revival will come when this house is ready. Because first thing is the house of God must deal with itself. And I want to encourage you, folks, as we come to the end. This is it. Enough playing games. Stand up. Forget the things that are behind you. Set your eyes to the things that are ahead of you and run the race like never before. And you know what? We may fall, trip and fall. Stand up and keep running. Don't sit down there and have a pity party. I always say that the life of a believer is like walking upstairs on an escalator that goes down. You have to keep walking faster than the stairs going down. And if you stand and say, oh, I'm taking a break from my Christian walk today, then what happens? You go down. Run fast. Amen. Equip yourself. Let's pray. Father, Abba Father, we may not deserve to live in these times when you are doing such great things. But for some reason, you chose us to behold the events that I believe every generation of believers wished could see. We are the people that live to see Israel already back, Jerusalem in our hands. We are the people to see the formation of all the things that Ezekiel the prophet 2,700 years ago spoke of. We are the generation that can see the great depravity and the horrible direction this world is taking. We are the generation that you raised to see these things and to be on our knees for great revival in this country and all around the world. Because soon we will be taken to be with you. And then horrible things will befall on the people that are left here. So Lord, may you stir our hearts this evening. Shake us, that all the things that are not of you will fall, and the things that are of you will stand. May we strip ourselves from self, from ego, from pride, from everything that stops us from being 100% in communion with you. May we be the vessels that you can work through. Refine us, purify us, work through us, and make us the thing you want for these very days. We praise you. We come before you in the name that is above all names, in the name of the real Most High, in the name of the Prince of Peace, the Lion of Judah, the Holy One of Israel, in the name of the One that has the only name by which man can be healed and saved. We come before you in the name of Yeshua from Nazareth, the promised Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world, that came and died and resurrected. And we hold on to that power of resurrection, knowing that He is alive. He works wonders today. And He's sitting right now as a guest of honor, looking at people's hearts. And He loves each and every one of us. So we thank you, Jesus, for your presence here tonight. We thank you for the privilege of being your followers. And we ask all of this in your name.
Let's all stand, everyone.